singing. Turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter number 5. And it might be helpful, will be helpful, to perhaps put a finger in Numbers chapter 20. We'll be looking some in the book of Numbers chapter 20 and 21. And our subject this morning is faith that works by love. Found in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read these two verses, chapter 5 in Galatians, verses 5 and 6. We'll also look at chapter 2, verse 20, 21. And although it hardly seems possible, this short passage is as profound and an important summary of the gospel as has ever existed or ever will. This is a phenomenally important passage. The truth resident in this summary has and will continue to transform individuals, groups of persons as nothing else will or can. Look at your Bible there at Galatians 5 and verse 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's the summary. Turn over, please, just for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, or you could render it faith in, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the righteousness of God. We'll stop there. Now turn back to Galatians 5. And let's look at this summary. In verse, toward the end of verse 6, but where it says, but faith which worketh by love, the faith referred to is the individual Christian's faith. That's what's being discussed. Faith of an individual Christian. The love, faith which worketh by love, the love referred to here is the love of God revealed in Christ's humble substitution of himself on behalf of guilty sinners, including the cross. That's the culmination, but not just the cross. Fullness of God in a babe, all the way up 33 years. The love, faith, our faith, focused on that love, works. So look at the other word there. The faith is the faith of an individual Christian or a group of Christians. The love is the love of God. And the work, faith, it says faith works. Works are expressions, or we could call them productions, of the Christian's love for God, and God's family, and God's enemies, at least in a qualified sense. Galatians 2:21, which we all read, testifies of the love of God expressed in Christ's humble substitution of himself on behalf of guilty sinners, with this clarification: I do not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, I don't frustrate it by adding some of my own works or ceremonial ritual. There's such a thing as frustrating the grace of God. That word frustrate is also translated in other places, rendered in our King James Version, bring to nothing. It's also rendered cast off. It talks about the young women who have cast off their first faith. It's also translated despise. Sometimes it's translated reject. In the New King James, New American Standard, it said, one translation has it, set aside. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not make void the grace of God. People commonly do this with the grace of God. It is very common to frustrate the grace of God, to bring it to nothing, to cast it off, to actually despise it, set aside, make it void. It happens in the broader culture, and it happens in churches. Do you have your Bible open to Galatians 5? Would you look with me now at verse 1 and verse 4? Stand fast, and therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now skip up to verse 4. You know, we just sang a song, In Christ Alone. It's more than a good tune. Look at verse 4. Please notice it carefully. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Imagine that. His redemption, zero. For you. Could that happen to you? How would that happen? Keep reading. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So look at that. That comes right in the context of this. What I told you is I want to make this proposition that this summary is the greatest summary of redemption that's ever been written or ever will be written, and it is of value to you, dear people. It is of value to you to see what you can get out of this today. Would you notice again verse 4? You are fallen from grace. Can a Christian fall from grace in the sense that they actually entirely lost their salvation if they were once saved? And the answer to that is no. However, there is such a thing as falling from grace as a principle of life as a believer and living a very vexed, miserable, choked, unbeautiful life. That happened. So, Galatians, this passage in Galatians 5, and really the whole book of Galatians, is telling us we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, just as we say. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or, dear people, we are not saved at all. That is what this is teaching. And as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Look, please, at verse number 5, Galatians 5, 5. This is a summary that refutes every religious error that can cause falling from grace. So if you want to say, how do I not fall from grace? Okay, verse 5 is a summary that refutes, in summary form, all of them. So look at verse 5, would you? It begins with, for we. The we means all those people who believe the truth of the gospel as been explained in previous passage. We. Those are the we. Through the Spirit. Notice that, capital S, Holy Spirit. Means those who have had their eyes open to understand their guilt. That's one of the ministries of the Spirit, to open your eyes to your guilt, to see yourself as a sinner, just like the Bible says, and to know that the provision has been made for that guilt. Christ crucified. Keep that in mind. None of us have seen a crucifixion. Maybe some of you have seen an enactment of one, but we'll come back to that. We get used to singing these things and lose the crucified. We'll say more about that. But we, as describing regenerated persons, who through the Spirit have had their eyes open to know their guilt, understand the provision God has made for that guilt in Christ crucified, and have been made to understand, look at the end of verse 5, They are, through the Spirit, waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness just means the absolute guarantee that they'll be declared righteous at the last day. You can see they're waiting. This is something they're confidently waiting for the verdict. They are, that's what it means. They're waiting for the hope, the absolute guarantee of righteousness. That's what they're alive to God. They said, they've understood it. I see it now. I am a guilty sinner. Christ is a substitute. I've received him. He did it because he loved me. And I've received it. And now I'm waiting confidently for the great end of this, where I'll be declared righteous. Straight A's, you could say. In Christ, you got straight A's today. Everything's perfect. Do you believe that? That's what justification means. That's just my paraphrase, straight A's. I wonder, do we have any straight A's? Any of you ever get straight A's in school? I didn't. I'm embarrassed. I have a report card. I'm thinking about bringing it in someday to show that God uses the foolish things. If you could see some of my report cards, let's keep going with this something else. But in Christ, I've got straight A's. In Christ, you've got straight A's. That's what it means. When from a baby, he didn't just die for you; he lived for you. You got straight A's. That's what this is. And by grace, look, that's to help you not fall from grace. Your case has been brought to trial, tried. In Christ, you passed. You got straight A's in that section. It's just true. That's what it means. And you don't have to be a member of this church or some other denomination. You don't need a ritual. You got it all. You don't need. Okay. So that's a summary. And notice how verse 5 ends through faith. See that? Or by faith. Faith is pretty important. We'll see more about that. So I suspect that you are already stretching your capacities to keep all this collated in your mind. He said this is a great summary. He's mentioned some theology. Okay, so let's turn. Here is a narrative that teaches the same thing, similar thing. Would you turn back in your Bible to the Old Testament? Would you turn, please, to Numbers chapter number 21? And really, the gospel, in one sense, is not, in principle, it's not new. That God has always been saving people by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And I'm sorry, you have keep your place in Numbers 21. We're going to turn there, but wait, we got to go to another one first, even more famous. Turn to John 3:16. I told you at the beginning, this has a lot to do with the love of God. We sang about it. We read about it. Now I want to ask, keep your finger in Numbers. We'll come there in just a minute. Numbers 21. But would you turn, please, to John 3:16. John 3:16. So there it is. Let's read it. I'll read it. For God so loved the world. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a erudite Jew, a highly educated Jew. Jewish teachers. Devoted his whole life to teaching. So that's Nicodemus. And he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty simple. And it talks there about the love of God for the world. Oh, what a shock, Nicodemus. Back up another verse. We'll do this in sort of in reverse. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's even more of a summary. Anyone who believes will perish. What if they don't believe? Back up another verse. As Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So now we need to turn to Numbers. He said, Nicodemus, what I'm telling you is not really all that new. May be new to you because of the religious culture you're in and the callousness of it. And I hope to come back to this thing in John 3:16 in your bulletin. And I think B.B. Warfield is right. That that we're not making progress unless we give more thought to the word God. He's way more than the subject of a sentence. More on that later, but let's look at the verse. Would you turn, please, to Numbers now? So the love of God and the grace of God and the gift of God are all related, Jesus says, to this instance. He points this out to him. So look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And it says this, beginning at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna. And so here's God's response to them. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were not for show. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Joy and Jan and Dan were going somewhere. I think it was yesterday. They said, there's a snake in the ark. Come see the snake. We all went to see the snake. We had a snake in our yard. It was a black snake. Pretty good size. And that, I have to work under the house. I have to fix some of the stuff. Would you believe that snake looked like he's going right under the house? And I said, oh, no. I don't like snakes. It's only a black snake. I know that they're relatively harmless, but still, like a 3 or 4 foot black snake is just not the work companion that I was hoping for under the house. There it was. That was just yesterday or the day before. Well, this is, look, they bit the people. And notice the people's response. Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that when everyone that is bitten, under judgment, you could say, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, when he simply looked at the serpent, he lived. Now that's striking. And you could see here that once a sinner accepted responsibility for sinning against God and man, notice that verse, they just said, we've sinned against God and man. And dear people, so have I, and so have you, and so is your neighbor. Well, notice the cure here, the simplicity. Only look, that's all. Look, that's all they did. They looked. They didn't do any more or any less than that. They looked, that's all. They looked in faith. Please notice that they were healed immediately. No process. They were done. They were dying and knew it, and they said, we're well. They were made completely well. They didn't get limp around it. They were made all the way well as they looked. And would you notice that it was the only cure? All the snake-bitten persons would have died if they didn't look at faith. If they did not look, that was the only way out of this dilemma. It was the only way to escape the judgment they were under for their sin. There was no other way. But that is, all they did was believe. They did not do any more than that or any less. They individually believed for themselves and were healed instantly, completely. Now, back to Galatians. Let's turn back to Galatians, and we'll come back once more to Numbers 20 in just a moment. But I'd like for you to come back to Galatians. And I want to make this proposition to you, simple as it is. I told you this very simple summary, very short, very simple. So I want to give you the proposition of this. If you will contemplate, That means think about. The love of God as expressed in John 3:16 and in the book of Galatians. You will abound in spiritual fruit and have a good conscience before God and men and receive a well done. Now let me just qualify what spiritual fruit is. Some of the spiritual fruit will be like the people in Nigeria today. A lot of Christians in Nigeria. And for no other reason but believing the gospel, some of these people are under extreme duress. Paul, because he believed in the true grace of God, had bruises and scars on his body. He said in the end of this, I bear in my body the marks. And I just want to tell you, part of abounding in spiritual fruit is suffering victoriously. Now that may not sound to you very appealing, particularly being Americans, but it's part of the spiritual fruit, and you must not ignore it. So let me just remind you of some of the statements in Galatians that have to do with the love of God and Him giving Himself for us. For instance, you don't have to turn to these, but Galatians 1:4 says, who gave Himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. In Galatians 2, it said, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified? This is the most shameful, agonizing kind of death that human beings had conceived up to that time, and maybe still, for all I know. Crucified? And qualified in the next chapter, Galatians 3:13, Christ has been made a curse for us that He might redeem us from the law, from the penalties of the law, the just penalties of the law. He has been made a curse for us instead of us. So here's our first point. This first point of application. Examine your faith. By that I mean, is your faith in God resulting in love for God and your fellow man? I mentioned at the beginning, this is a great summary. If you have your Bible open to Galatians 5, chapter 5, look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled, even in this. So he believes in summaries. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that summary needs to be expanded, because if you don't get the expansion of how love is described in the Old Testament, then you could get off with some cheap version, ill-defined or undefined, and say, well, that's love to me. But look at that. You can see love, you know, love fulfills the whole, that's the whole, all 39 books of the Old Testament. And you got the point. And you're living out the point, I mean, if that's what you're doing. So I just want to bring that, first of all, to you this. Is your faith in God, the person sitting in your seat this morning, is your faith in God resulting in love for God and love for your fellow man? You know, do you love the Lord and your fellow man? This is not a trite question in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The subject of God's curse. One of the casualties of the last days will be love, misplaced affections. And Matthew 24 says, the love of many will grow cold because of an iniquity. And we should remind ourselves that I need to be reminded, all of us need to be reminded, that it's possible, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, to abound in knowledge and lack love and to profit nothing. It could be a walking seminary and not have love as possible. It's possible to hate many evil things and do many good things and yet have a love that's defective and unacceptable to the Lord. Revelation 2:4. I know your works. You've tried the apostles. You hate evil. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love, your first priority. You know, it's way easier to be a public censor of wider culture's crimes and misdeeds than it really is to cultivate a holy life ourselves, isn't it? They leave lots of targets, don't they? Boy, the targets are everywhere. You don't have to be much of a marksman to rightly criticize what's wrong in the culture, do you? You can really be a spiritually dumb person and still hit on the left hand, on the right. So, again, I ask you, how is your love for God? You're hallowing His name. How is your love for your fellow man? Let's let Moses help us once more. Turn in your Bible, please. Get back to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter number 20. And we'll hurry through this. But there's a boatload of gold for us here if we're willing to look at it and take it. So this is in Moses' 40th year in the wilderness, the 120th year of his life. His sister died recently. You can see in verse 1. End of verse 1, Miriam died and was buried there. This is the older sister. He's now surrounded with a new generation of whom we might hope better things than the former. Look at verse 2. If we had such hopes, they're soon dashed. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would to God that we had died with our brethren. Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! Exclamation point. Why have you, Moses, brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? They're not done. These are not happy people. You're going to meet a lot of those. Some of them you'll meet in a church. Look at verse 5. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Many thanks for his services to them. Well, what do you do? Moses gets instructions. He knows. So look at verse 6 to 8. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of... Notice that now. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them, to Moses and Aaron, to give them instructions what to do. What to do, Moses? Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So here is instructions from the God of glory, what to do, with results assured. Okay, we're going to give them their water and for their animals too. So now we have a breakdown. We have a breakdown, and there's roots to it. So look at verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But that's not the whole story. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. Now, our subject this morning is faith that works through love. Nothing is more indispensable to any of us here than our concept of God and our faith in Him. And I could say that unqualifiedly. Whatever you are thinking about in your life, whatever age you are in your life, whatever circumstances are in your life, dear people, nothing is more important this day or any other day from here out than your idea of God and your faith in Him. So look at verse 12. You have a problem. We could call this a breakdown. This is a great man. This is the most patient man on earth. This is the meekest man on earth. This man is a marvel. Well, look at verse 12. You didn't believe me. Because you believed me not to sanctify me. So that means God. That means Moses. Your calling had to do. Your calling had to do with sanctifying me before the people. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, and what comes next? Say it together. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, that's how we pray, and that's how we live, whether we are children or adults, single or married. So look at verse 12. So you didn't hallow my name, Moses or Aaron. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So let's think now about this breakdown. There is a breakdown here. And it was Moses' angry babbling. It was Moses' unworthy representation of the long-suffering God that he is blamed for. It is not mainly, if at all, for striking the rock twice. It never says in the scriptures he's blamed for striking the rock. Psalm 106, 32, 34, the psalmist interprets it by inspiration. He is blamed for his misspeaking. For his unrighteous anger and his misspeaking, Moses is blamed, not for smiting the rock twice. Possibly he shouldn't have smiled the rest, but that's not what the scripture says he's blamed for, hitting the rock. So I want you just to think about this momentarily, now bringing it to us. Dear people, how are we to offer the water of life to sinners? Bring it to us now. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So I want to ask you, how are you and I to offer the word of life, the water of life? Well, some of you could say, I could tell you something about the water of life. You can't believe what the water of life has done in my life. It has literally brought me to life, completely, completely changed me. The water of life, the water of life, I owe everything to the gift of God, it comes through the water of life, the word, the revelation of God through the Scripture. So, in our testimony, so I want you to think about this, because you too have a calling. Moses had a calling, so do you. Part of that calling is to offer the water of life to sinners. How are we to offer it to them? No, it's a dangerous thing to immerse yourself too much in back and forth critiques between pop culture, between CNN and Fox News. I'm not saying ignore those things. I pay attention to those things. But I do find myself becoming really, really righteous as I tower above all these things. I'm not saying a lot. But you know, those things really are just symptomatic. And arguing about this justice or that justice, and this tax hike, and this and that. Really, so much of this stuff is very wide of the point. And you can really talk yourself out of and think yourself out of a place where you're missing the main things. And I don't doubt that we have many people here today, and your view of God is way, way too small. Let me just explain what I mean by that. Look, they who would represent God to men must be imitators of God. It is required of us all, isn't it not, to walk in love, be imitators of God, walk in love. In Ephesus, folks, that was a demonic city. The Temple of Diana, that was a moral monstrosity. Walk in love in Ephesus as Christ walked. So how are we to offer the water of life to sinners? Well, let's come back to Moses now. His failure was comparatively small matter in itself. And does it not seem sternly disproportionate? I mean, look at that. This guy. Who is like Moses? The endurance of this man. The patience of this man. It's just phenomenal. And doesn't this seem a bit sternly disproportionate? Yes, it does. I'll answer for you. Yes, it does. Well, look at verse 12, and I want to ask you this question from the summary in Galatians. Can we offer the water of life? All right, let's just bring it up. We'll come back to Moses. Let's just think about it in 2018. Can we offer the word of the waters of life about the grace of God that you and I are enjoying today? Can we offer the water of life this way? You stinking rebels. Now, well, can you? What do you think? So let's unpack, let's look, this is a small blade, but it's got roots, and we should look at the roots, and Moses would want you to look at the roots, and I'm hoping to sing this song in just a few minutes, Fishers of Men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. That means follow him to the cross too, by the way. I will give you rest, and all things work together for good. Moses, if there is anyone here who is worthy to shine this man's sandals. But his failure is recorded in the scriptures for your good. Moses would want you to know where he missed that. So you do. So let's look at it. So how do you count what happened to Moses' love? Something happened. It's not there. The text tells you what happened to it. Would you look at verse 12? Because you, look, could you say those three words together? Believed me not. That's called a failure in faith. For me to love people the way I am supposed to is way above me. And you. And you're not going to do this in your own strength. This is why it is your faith that Satan chiefly assaults. He said, Moses, what happened to Moses' love? This man, it's almost surreal to read about this man. He said, blot me out of the book. He would stay up the whole day, his father-in-law said, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm helping the people." And he meant it. This man was pouring himself into those people. And Moses' father-in-law was probably right. Probably would have worked himself to death if Moses' father-in-law said, you need to divide up the labor. This is going to work you to death and them. My point is, you could see something happened. What happened? And I might just ask you, in your own experience, do you love the Lord? Do you love your fellow man? God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Do you still love sinners? Do you offer the word of the water of life? Well, I'll tell you, if you don't, I think I could pinpoint what went wrong. Verse 12, faith. It is our faith. So let's look at his failure was comparatively small matter in itself, seems sternly disproportionate. God did not withdraw his favor from Moses subsequently. Moses went to heaven and appeared with Christ in the transfiguration. He has a great reward, but he was penalized in this. This is here for our instruction. The small blade has roots. Namely, underneath this is self-assertion that came from unbelief. He forgot how dependent he was. You know, we can be used to this. Some of us have been Christians a long time. Ray, almost take it for granted that God is helping us. That happens to pastors a lot. Happens to parents a lot. Happens to people in general. When we claim power for ourselves, we're denying God. Moses put himself between God and the people. He did not show God. He hid God. God did not tell him to act this way. He said, Moses, you and I should be astonished at God's long-suffering. God is so long-suffering that people doubt he's even there. He said if he was really there, he wouldn't be letting all this go on. I couldn't help think about this, about some of the conversions of even people here. Not seeking the Lord, really just the opposite. He intercepted them. Well, notice his angry scolding betrays a wounded personal importance. Ooh. We're getting close to home now. His angry scolding betrays a wounded personal importance, an annoyance at rebellion against his own authority, rather than grief at the people's distrust of God. His harsh words are different from his former pleadings. The reason, now I want to tell you this. I want to tell you why most of us wrongly think that God was sternly disproportionate in his dealing with this. It's in your bulletin. Would you take your bulletin and look at what B.B. Warfield said about John 3:16? You know, you could watch a football game and in John 3:16 behind the goalpost. If you read B.B. Warfield, I wonder if that's really a good idea after all. I don't know. You can ponder that one. But part of the reason our faith is so small, our endurance so little, is because we have so low a view of God. So would you look at your bulletin again? B.B. Warfield says about understanding the love of God. Don't forget this. This God came down, became one of us, and was crucified in shame. They spit in his face. We shall not make the slightest step forward in understanding our text, John 3:16. B.B. Warfield said, people read it, but they don't understand it. So long as we permit ourselves to treat the great term God as merely the subject of a sentence, we must endeavor rather to rise as nearly as may be possible to its fullest significance. When we pronounce the Word, we must see to it that our minds are flooded with the same wondering sense of God's infinitude, of His majesty, of His ineffable exaltation, of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His flaming purity, stainless perfection. This is the Lord Almighty, whom the heavens, heaven of heavens cannot contain, to whom the earth is less than the small dust in balance. He has no need of aught. Look at the last four lines. Appareled in majesty and girded with strength, righteousness and judgment are the foundations of His throne. He sits in the heavens, does whatever He pleases. And if we are ever to catch its meaning, we must bear this fully in mind. Well, one of the things is He's very just and He cannot save us without fulfilling His own justice toward, and that means becoming a curse for us. And undoubtedly, it's impossible to go forward in the love of God. See, in John 3:16, He gave Him. That's the point. This God came down, incarnate, and did that. But if you have a little view of God, you would just say, well, so what? A lot of people have had hard times. No, they're having hard times in Nigeria. But if you realize God came down, God took flesh, God became a curse, God became personally responsible for your sins. I want to point this out next. There's a cure for this. There is a cure for this spiritual disease. There is, for you to grow in faith, has to mean, that you grow in your knowledge of the God in whom you're believing. Particularly, His loving kindness manifest in the gospel, becoming a curse for us, being crucified for us, delivering us from this present evil age. And I want to ask you to turn to, just one passage in conclusion. You can turn to Mark chapter 2. And we'll conclude there in just a moment. I've mentioned this before, and I would like to mention it again with reference to the passive side. The passive side, I guess you could say that, the passive side of the gospel. And that is being still and receiving what God has to give you in grace. Being still. For instance, what I mean by that is if you want to get a suntan, for example, all you do is sit in the sun and the sun comes down. You're passive. And the sun, the rays of the sun and the warmth and all, that does the changing. So taking a shower is passive. The water comes down. So I want to propose in conclusion that you need to sit. You need to sit in the sun of God's love and ask the Lord to teach it to you, what it really means. He said, for instance, He calls Himself a son. The Son. I'll mention a couple of those passages in just a moment. But some of you have heard this before from the little book we studied on prayer years ago, a prayer by Halsby. And he said about this, about the passive side of the Christian life, which is when you're the passive person, you're doing all the receiving. You're not giving out anything. You're just doing the receiving. So Halsby uses this illustration. Let us think of the patients who are ill with tuberculosis. The physicians put them out in the sunlight and fresh air, both in summer and in winter, and they lie until the rays of the sun gradually effect a cure. The recovery of these patients is not dependent on their thinking. in the sense of understanding the effect of the sun's rays or how the sun rays work. Neither does their recovery depend on their feelings they experience during the rescue. Nor does it depend on their wills in the sense of exerting themselves. On the contrary, the treatment, and he's talking about people who have this lung disease. The treatment is best, is most successful if the patients lie very quietly and are passive. Just be still. It is the sun that affects the cure. All the patients need to do is to be in the sun. And he says, we are all saturated with the pernicious virus of sin. Every one of us is a tubercular patient doomed to die. But the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings is arisen. That's from Malachi 4:2. God calls himself the Son of Righteousness with healing. There is healing in the sun. All that is required of us, if we desire to be healed for time and eternity, is to let the Son of Righteousness reach us and then abide in the sunlight. The Lord our God, Psalm 84 says, is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. Do you believe that God saved you by pure grace, without any works, without any meritorious thing on your part, that purely by grace alone, his free grace, he said, I'm going to save you? How many believe that's how he did it? Say amen.
Amen.
That's how he did it. We are saved by grace alone. Free favor of God. He just chooses to be favorable. Through faith alone. That puts it within the reach of a child who is just learning to spell his or her name, or a brilliant PhD person who writes books, all say the same. They can all access God by faith. And I want to ask you to look at Mark 2. And here's a man. If you embrace the gospel of Christ, many wonderful things are going to happen to you. If you embrace the gospel of Christ, many terrible things are going to happen to you. I am astonished, I really am, at the intensity of spiritual conflict. I just tell you, I am astonished at the battles I think I fight with the powers of darkness. I do. I think that's the bigger picture of really what's going on in the world. And here is a fellow who apparently, there's a guy they let down. Can you imagine this? Here we are having a service, preaching the word. Ceiling comes apart, down comes this fellow. And look, you know, it doesn't say he said a word. Not a word. There are people, I've been here. Some of you are, you're Christian people. You're seeking to do just like Moses. And you do have real love. And you do, you have offered yourself unconditionally. And you have hit a tornado. One of our hymns calls it, when the howling storms of doubt assail so much that you hardly know which is up and down. Now look at this fellow. They lowered him down through this, and he doesn't even utter words. And you may come to a place where your trials are so intense. Look, let's think about Moses. Can you believe this? He's been with these people 40 years in the desert. They've been miraculously fed. This man has poured himself out to these people as perhaps no man ever has poured himself out except for the God-man. Look at that recompense. It's just a long, calculated insult. Moses, It's those times when my name is hallowed most. Dear people, it's not that hard. It's really, well, it's a little bit hard, but it's not very hard to give thanks when we're in really good health, lots of friends, everything's going our way, business is booming, children are happy, so on. Well, I like that. How many of you like it when it goes that way? Be honest, say amen.
Amen.
That's good, you're honest. Yeah, we like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, this is an evil age. You're in the midst of warring spiritual powers. Everyone, every single person here and out there suffered a complete fall in Adam. Don't you understand that if you're going to expect that everything's going to go your way, the business is booming, the family will be healthy, everyone will like you, appreciate all your good advice. Don't you understand that's almost like Disney? That doesn't... No, that... So I want to conclude there and I point out this man. They let him down and he just said, he looked up. I don't know if he could speak, but he didn't need to. The people had interceded for him. He looked up and he just listened to what Jesus had to say. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Go your way. I wonder, do we have anybody here today and your sins are not forgiven yet? You're still not a believer. I'm not telling you if you become a believer, everything will be great. I'll tell you on the front end, everything won't be great. I can't believe. I can hardly believe the kind of battles I've incurred in my 41 years being a Christian. I'm stunned by the character of these things. So no, it's not, don't. Everything's not going to be wonderful, but I'll just say this: there is something that exceeds all of it, and it's knowing God ourselves. I do love you. I am gonna. You're gonna finish. You're going to be crowned with the crown consisting of life, even before you cross the finish line. So let's bow for prayer. Do we have anybody here, any Christians, and as we're bowed before the Lord, is your view of God high enough? Are you irritable? Is your love gone because he's made you suffer? I sympathize with you. Believe me, I do. Are you just expecting people to receive the water of life as you scold them? Folks, that can't work. And you're going to have a miracle. God's love has to be alive to you. And you deserve to go to hell. Instead, you're going to heaven and you're God's child. And you need to believe that. If you're not here, if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, you can look up to the Lord and say, I'm receiving you today. Why put it off? And then for Christians here, we might ask you, where did your love go? Maybe you are an excellent, excellent Christian most of the time, but maybe your love has disappeared. That happens. It happened to Moses. Briefly. He said, it's your faith. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to look up to you in grace, believe in your grace, and whatever you have left for us, we want to do well. We're thankful for everything you've brought into our lives that's helped us to know we're really insufficient. And so we ask that you would give us your power and your courage and the prompting of your spirit to step out and take steps of obedience. And Lord, we ask that we would use this Lord's Day to be still and to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a song probably taken from the text we looked at today.